Amen, amen. All right, very good, very good. And I would encourage you men to, if you invite your buddies, you tell them you're gonna give them the dinner, and you might maybe, if you're willing to, pay the $10, and that helps us rent the room and pays for the food and so forth. And invite somebody to come along with you. We're gonna have Dr. Ray Shutt is going to be preaching for us. He did our ministry appreciation dinner 2 years ago. He's from down Open Door where I came from. He's an encouragement. He will be a real blessing, and he'll do a great job for us. And so he'll be preaching for us, and we'll have it over there. Again, if you were to go in where we did before, instead of turning at Masonic Drive, it's right there on the left before you turn in to go up around the corner there. So it's right in the same area. I had found this other place. It was a little less expensive, and I thought, well, I'll go down just to see it just for sure. We wouldn't fit. If we had the crowd we had last time, it'd be pretty bad. So this room is a few dollars more, not a lot, but a few dollars more, and more than twice the size, so it'll be better. All right, anybody need a worksheet? Did not get a worksheet. Anybody? Just slip your hand up, one over there. Okay. All right, very good. We're in Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. We kind of rolled through 26 there. I mean, there's so much in there, we could be there forever. Really, if you think about it, though, this was the culmination of what God was looking to do. I mean, he was going to come to be the Savior of the world, and sure enough, that's exactly what he did. And so we walked through. Tonight we're kind of going to do about maybe a quarter to a third of Matthew 27. And just going to make some remarks and a few things as we go along, just to kind of similar to last week, and just give us a few things to think about. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 1. Everybody got it? All right. It says, "When the morning was come," of course he's been being abused all night at the high priest's office, and "When morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor," the Roman governor who had the authority to execute by crucifixion at that time. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us?'" "So, it doesn't matter to us. You know, why should we care? 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood.'" Even though it makes no difference that they were the ones who paid it. They're also the ones who didn't want to go into Pilate's hall because they would defile themselves and not be able to participate in the Passover. Meantime, they're trying to kill the Son of God. It is amazing how religion can take over. The formality, having a form of godliness, yet denying the power thereof. Amazing. "And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed.' And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Thou sayest.' And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, 'Hearest thou not how many things these witness against thee?' And he answered him to never a word. And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, 'Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ?' For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Apparently she takes naps during the day. But anyway, I'm not trying to be funny here, but the fact is, I've suffered dreams during the day here. But anyway, verse 20, But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor asked and said to them, Whether the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? They didn't answer the question, but they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I'm not sure how far we'll get tonight, but we'll talk on this. What is Jesus worth to you? A lot of people made a decision how they're going to deal with Jesus. My question tonight, I mean, you could hit this passage from many different areas, but what's Jesus worth to you? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for the truths that are there. We thank you for the record of the marvelous gift of salvation and the horrifying way it had to come about. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us here this evening. Pray that you'll speak to our hearts, touch our hearts about these things. May we ponder a few things, and Lord, search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way within us. May we see Christ all the more important in our lives than ever before. May your Holy Spirit move, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We've seen Jesus has been foretelling God's plan. And the main event is at hand. Mark 14:41 says, Jesus says, The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And it's going on just as it was scheduled. We found that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. Jesus chose to fulfill that plan. And Jesus accepted all that was part of that plan. His loss of life, the loss of love, the betrayal that we've talked about, the abandonment of the disciples, being disowned, being forgotten. Last week we saw the deceit of the devout. They were devout, they were religious. But it says in Matthew 26, it says that the priests and the scribes and the elders and the people went to the palace of the high priest and consulted how they may take Jesus by subtlety, trying to get around God himself. We saw the disrespect of the disciples. They were more worried about her breaking that bottle of perfume than they were about the fact that he was going to die. I've mentioned it before, but it's interesting. Jesus tells them we're going to die. I'm going down to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. The third day I'm going to rise again. And the next part of their conversation is, okay, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? She pours a alabaster box of ointment, and all they could say is, "What a waste!" And all they did was pour it on Jesus for his burial. We saw the dealings of a dissident. We saw Judas selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. In other words, just something he could use. Jesus was just someone he could use to get what he wanted. And when he wasn't getting what he wanted out of him, he'd sell him. It's almost like he was going to cut bait and run, you know? Just get what he could out of the deal. We saw the condescension of deity. It says, Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you will betray me. So what do you mean by that? He knew all along that Judas was going to betray him. He knew all along that his disciples were going to run out of him. He knew all along that Peter was going to deny him. And he did it anyway, came. You know, it's bad enough to do that and hope that people would appreciate what you did for them. But when you know for sure that they're not, and you do it anyway. That's why in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about charity. I said this in Sunday school on last weekend. Uses the word charity for agape love. What do you expect to get when you give charity? What do you expect to get back out of it? Nothing. That's why they translated it charity. Real love doesn't expect anything out of it. We saw the disloyalty of a devotee. Peter denied. He said he would die, but he denied. We saw the disenfranchisement of the deliverer, deserted by the disinterested. The disciples were asked to go and pray, and in fact, he told him, "My soul is sore troubled." He had told him that he's going to be crucified, and they're taking a cat nap. It's amazing how we're just so self-interested sometimes, self-absorbed. We saw the determination of the deliverer. When he was arrested, Peter did get up and smite off the high priest's servant's ear. I think he was probably going for right down the middle, but he missed him and got off the side. My guess is the guy kind of went like this, you know, what do you think? And sliced that ear off. And Jesus says, "Listen, they that take the sword shall die by the sword." He says, "Thinkest thou not that I love this. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" I'm sorry, Peter, I appreciate the effort, but do you really think that I couldn't stop him if I wanted to? If I was going to stop him, I can stop him. "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled?" And thus it must be. And we saw some dishonest deliberation. Chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false witness against Jesus. Of course, they found none. Then we saw the denouncement of the divine. He was speaking to the high priest, and he says, "Tell us whether you're the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Well, you said it." And all they could do is say he had spoken blasphemy. And the despondency from denial. Peter betrays Jesus a third time, cock crows. And he realized what he had done. It was amazing how our old flesh and our pride and fear and all kinds of things get in the way. And by the time we go out and we actually act upon it, then it hits us. You know, it hits us every time. Why do we go back and do and let our flesh have control of us time after time after time after time after time? Because as soon as it's done, you know it's going to. Peter went out and wept bitterly. But just remember the message we did this past Easter, "Meet Me in Galilee." Jesus kept telling them to go tell the disciples and Peter, "Meet me in Galilee, meet me in Galilee, meet me in Galilee." And on the side of the Sea of Galilee, he says, "Lovest thou me, Peter? Go feed my sheep. Go feed my..." I'm not done with you, Peter. Peter gone fishing. "I'm done. We're out of here." He said, "I'm not finished with you, Peter." He knew he was going to deny. He said, I'm going to show up here. And listen, we're not done, Peter. I knew who you were when I told you that I was going to use you. And that hasn't changed. Number one in our paper tonight . How much is Jesus worth to you? I want to show you here, number one, sometimes what we think is a disposable God. Disposable God. Matthew 27, verse 1 and 2 says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." The fact is, You go back, we've studied. If you haven't been here, you can go back and read Matthew. You'll see they knew who he was. It wasn't that they didn't know who he was. They could not accept who he was. He had done so many miracles and so many great things that happened. They were scared of him. They knew the people knew who he was, but they refused to accept it. In fact, they decided to get him out of the way. That God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was getting in their way. So they decided to dispose of him. To some people, and say maybe to all of us from time to time, Jesus has just kind of been a problem. An obstacle to doing as we please. And the fact is, I hate to say this, it's almost as if he was worth nothing. So there's no loss to be thrown away, and whoever does it, more power to him. That's almost the way they was. He's just getting in my way. You know, if you're not careful, we will do the same thing. I've known people whose God is really starting to work on them. But you see what happens when he starts working on them, they start feeling bad. And they don't like to feel bad. But the fact is, it's kind of, you know, do you realize when you get a cold, we say the cold is the runny nose and the sore throat and all that. That's not the cold. That's your body detoxifying the germ. Is trying to expel that out of your body. And the sore throat might be part, but you know, all the runny nose and the cough, all this stuff is trying to carry this stuff out of your body. All we want to do is get rid of the symptoms. But the fact is, we need to get rid of the germ. Now, I know sometimes you get those colds, not much we can do except simply let it go through its cycle, and our body has to go through the cycle, I understand. But the fact is, we don't like those problems. And sometimes I think we just see Jesus. We see God as an annoyance. And we would just as soon dispose of him. Put him out of our life. Get rid of him. Number two. This really isn't going along quite with what he's worth to you. But I want, with the next passage here, I want us to see the regret. The regret when we decide to dispose of him. I think of all the times we have sold our relationship with God down the river and then lived to regret it. Sometimes we trade our walk with God with a walk with the world. We'd rather not come and be told that we're wrong because we know it's not going to feel good. The thing is, though, when it's all said and done, we let him do the work, we're going to feel better. It's going to be off. It's going to be out of our system. But we trade a walk with God for a walk with the world. Look at verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now that word repent, there's a little difference in the usage of it there. It means to care about afterwards. It's an afterthought. That means to regret. He went out and did something, and that's the word repent there. He went out and did something, and then he says, I shouldn't have done that. He changed his mind about what he should have, about something he's already done. Now, the repent. The repent we usually talk about is a change of mind. It's saying, I'm not going to think about it this way, I'm going to change my mind. And it change my mind is going to change my actions. When I repent of sin, I'm saying the sin is wrong. I'm not going there. I'm no longer going to support it. I'm going to hang it out to dry. I'm going to forsake it. That's the same idea when it says that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. To confess it is to say it's my sin. This thing's backwards here. To forsake it means that I'm going to disown it. I don't want it to be part of who I am. Though it is mine, I'm going to let it die, if you will. I'm going to let it die. So forsake, that's repent. But that's not what this is. He simply changed his mind. It's kind of like Pharaoh. He said, okay, I'll let you go. And then he said he repented of his thought and he went back and got him. He said, I shouldn't let them go. I made a decision. I'm going to go back and change my decision. Judas said, you know what? What I'm saying is, I don't think this is a heart thing. I think he realized he did something wrong, but I don't think that what he did was really what you would consider repentance. Because watch me, when you repent of sin, where do you go? To who? He didn't go back to Jesus. Now, hang on with me here. We'll get to a second. I'm going to move fast here so we can get to, because it's all right here. Let me give you letter B. The value of Jesus was the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. The value to him of Jesus was the price of a slave. Too many people see God, watch me, as their possession. I can take him or I can leave him. I'll give something to get him, or I can give him away if I got the right price. Your old idea of selling your soul, you know, that type of idea. How much is Jesus worth to you? In other words, how much are you willing to sell him for? Listen, I've known guys who will sell Jesus for a good-looking girl. I've known people who will sell Jesus for a decent job. I've seen people sell Jesus for a not-so-decent job. Even though he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But we sell them down the river. We're really selling ourselves down the river. Listen, they see God as their possession, to do with as they please, when they please, and how they please. And if God doesn't do as they're liking, they're quick to trade him in for something else that will serve them more to their liking. Isn't it awful? But I hate to say it, we do it. Number three, a quick buck becomes a bill to pay. A quick buck becomes a bill to pay. Number A, letter A, sin will use us and then cast us away. Sometimes we'll trade God in for something else, and we think we're making a good deal. We think we're making a good deal. Sometimes I think we even think we're kind of helping God out. We're helping him out to help us. That's kind of what Abraham did with Hagar. You know, well, I'm supposed to have a son, and so Sarah says, well, she belongs to me, so her baby would belong to me, so let's do that. Try to help God out. If there's sin involved, God's not in it. If there's sin involved, God's not in it. It says there in at the end there, verse 4, it says, and they said, what is that to us? He said, listen, I've betrayed innocent blood. He said, I don't care. What's that to us? See thou to it. You take care of that. That's not us. It says, they cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. When we try to make a quick buck, so to speak, we're trying to make a good deal, we're going to be left picking up the pieces. What we thought was so valuable becomes trash to us that we cast away. How many times people have allowed themselves to go into sin and it turns around and it bites them? They hang on to the serpent's tail and think they've got him. And bang, he turns right around and bites. I think I put this in bold there. Sin always takes us further than we had planned to go. For longer than we had planned to stay. and it costs us more than we plan to pay. Let me say that again, folks. Sin always takes us, is it further or farther? Farther? Okay, put farther in there. Sin always takes us farther than we had planned to go. Remember around here, you're supposed to say further. Well, that's where they said down where I came from. Takes us further than we were going to go. Sin always takes us farther than we had planned to go, for longer than we planned to stay, and costs us more than we planned to pay. You just put it down, mark it down. It happens every time. And some go so far that they cannot get back up. Some folks will go so far they cannot get back up. Letter B, dealing with guilt in the flesh. Dealing with guilt in the flesh. Now listen to me here. I want you to understand this. Watch. Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. When he realized what he had done, he had betrayed innocent blood. I think his human nature kicked in and kind of said, that wasn't right. This is not good. I shouldn't have done that. In fact, I don't want this money hanging on to me. How did he deal with his guilt? He dealt with it in the flesh. Now listen, you and I all have all known folks who have issues with alcohol and drugs and other addictions. And one of the things that happens when that sin gets the best of them, there's a guilt. While they're there, it's just like they know it's not wrong. It's wrong, but they just can't quite push it off. They just can't. It just kind of gets, and it just kind of gets them and gets them and gets them. It gets its claws in. It's like, I can't stop. And then they end up down the bottom, and there's this, I knew that was, well, I was so stupid. I shouldn't have done that. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Kind of like Judas did. And they get this guilt. And I understand that's good, actually. They feel guilt. They feel conviction. But when you feel that conviction, where do you go to get rid of it? Here's the thing. Sometimes we get lost in that because of pride, and then we stay there because of pride. Well, I did it wrong, so I'm just going to have to deal with it. Every once in a while, when I'm leading somebody to the Lord, I do this little illustration about me stealing a car, which I didn't, stealing a car and all this stuff, and my dad giving me the $5,000 to pay the fine and all this. And I said, if I want to stay out of jail, I don't have the $5,000. My dad has the $5,000, and he's offering it to me. If I want to stay out of jail, what do I need to do? And he'll say, well, you have to go back and make it right. That's not what I said. I can't make it right. It's already done. I can't change history. What am I going to do? I'm going to have to accept the gift that pays the penalty. If I'm going to stay out of jail, that's the only thing I can do. I don't have the assets within me to accomplish the goal, to do what is necessary. Judas didn't have in him what was necessary to get rid of the guilt, but Jesus did. Do you realize that? My guess is he could have found him. By that time, the whole town was stirred up. I will guarantee you, because he's faithful and just to forgive us every time, if he had gone to Jesus and said, I am so sorry. I cannot believe you're an innocent man. I'm sorry. I think Jesus would have forgiven him. But instead, he dealt with the guilt in the flesh. Years ago, I did a message here called, you can't fight flesh with flesh. Flesh gets us into trouble. But I'm not going to get out of trouble by putting more flesh in there. Because the flesh just goes further into sin. If nothing else, if I could get me out of trouble, I'm going to be so proud of myself, I won't be fit to live with. I look what I did. But you can't. We just dig ourselves into bigger holes. Judas was sorry for what he had done, but he didn't deal with the guilt properly. He dealt with the remorse and the sin in his own way. And he should have come to Jesus. Jesus would have forgiven him because Jesus was about to die for all his sins. That's all paid for. You know what happens? Listen, we get ourselves in a place like that and we give up instead of coming to Jesus. We give up. Well, just the way I am. Well, this is just better. Y'all just better get to, just make a decision. Just settle yourself here. That's who I am. That's what we got to do. Why do people? I'm not trying to be indelicate here. Most people take their lives because they have no hope. They have no hope because they're depressed. No, they're just, or you could say they're depressed because they have no hope. Let's say it that way. But if you're looking at yourself to be able to solve your problems, no wonder we have no hope. We know our track record. We've been here before. We never made it work before. How in the world are we going to make it work now? We had to throw ourselves at the mercy of the Lord God Almighty and say, Lord, make me new. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Judas's life was over because he regretted what he did, but he didn't repent. I know this is the word repent, but that word, it's regret. It's look back, oh, I shouldn't have done that. He still sought the flesh to fight the flesh. Letter C. We know sin is wrong. I give you just some thoughts from this passage here. We know sin is wrong. Verse 6 says, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, watch, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it was the price of blood. They knew what they did was wrong. And they did it anyway. And then they're going to be real noble about dealing with it. I mean, I've had people say, well, okay, I only get drunk on Saturday night, but I'm in church on Sunday morning. Or they'll say, I'll get drunk on Friday night so that I'm good shape by Sunday morning. I haven't cheated on my wife in 6 months. I think I'm doing pretty good. I haven't stolen anything from Walmart in 2 weeks. We know sin is wrong. Somehow we pat ourselves on the back because, well, we did something good about it. Like that balances it out. They paid to have Jesus killed. But we're going to give the money to charity. We're going to buy the field so we can bury the poor people there. It'll be okay. I mean, it must have been God's will because now we have the money to buy the place to bury the poor people. It's amazing. Listen, if sin is attached to it, it's not God's will. It says, they took counsel and bought with them the potter's, verse 7, bought the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken. That word spoken means flowed, poured forth, that which came through by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying that they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but you're going to go back, and if you go back and look in Jeremiah, you're not going to see that like it says exactly. But you will find in Zechariah. Now, Zechariah 11, 12. In Jeremiah 19, let me show you what it says here. It's the kind of the principle there. Jeremiah 19. Says, thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate. Proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, in whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Okay? Now, that's part of the quote. If you go to Zechariah 11, let's see here. Here we go. Zechariah, almost to the end, Zechariah Malachi. If you go to Zechariah 11, verse 12 and 13, it says, And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price in it, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it into the potter, and goodly price that I was prized at them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And so there's the part of the quote as well. So both together make the quote. We say, well, why did he say like it is? Because during the time of Jesus, the prophets, the book of the prophets, were in one volume. It wasn't laid out like this. It was in one volume. And it was often referred to as Jeremiah because it was the first one in that set of prophets. Even though that's not the order we have them, they would call it the Jeremiah book, if you will. And so it came through Jeremiah, through that book, if you will, and Zechariah there, of course, has the finish of it. So you got the innocent blood, and you got the potter's field, and it was through the book of Jeremiah. You can go back and look at it. The fact is, it's exactly what God said was going to happen. You know what? I was going to go through verse 10, and I said, no, I'll go a little bit further. Then we go to verse 10 and stop. That's what I thought this morning. So we'll stop right here. It's quarter after, and I'm supposed to stop at quarter after. I did that when I first came here. And so we'll stop right there. Now, we'll finish this up next week. Here's the point. How valuable is Jesus to you? Are you willing to sell him for a few pieces of silver? Is he just a possession of yours? Or are you a possession of his? You know, we look at these people, we just look down our nose. I shouldn't say it. In general, we kind of say, well, they're terrible people. Look what they did. I can't believe they did that. And yet, does Christ not live right here? We kind of push him out of our thoughts. We take him where he doesn't want to go. We'll sell our time for him for a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I remember being a teenager. I know it's been a long time, but I remember being a teenager, and I knew that there were some gals that I was dating in the public school where I went would probably not date me if I was as serious, if I allowed them to see how serious it really was about the things of God. That they would think I'm kind of weird. But I decided a long time ago that the fact is I'd rather have Jesus than her. I did. In fact, when I came, I was about 18 years old, and I came to the conclusion the kind of woman I wanted to marry didn't exist. And I decided that I'm going to stick with the Lord, and if I don't find a lady, I'm not going to. That was easy to say at 18, like I was a old bachelor, but I wasn't going to get married if I couldn't find a lady who wanted to know the Lord as much as I did. It was about that time I met Janet. honest to goodness truth. And she had come to the same conclusion. Her mom and dad are gone now, but dad had a little trouble with alcohol and wasn't always the nicest man in the world, and they didn't have a great marriage, and not a bad man. He worked hard. He brought home a living. But she said, I'm not living like that. In fact, she wasn't even saved yet. But she said, I knew the book was true, and that's what I wanted to know. You knew Andy, didn't you? Her father, Bill? Yeah, they lived next door. They grew up together. My wife and Bill grew up together next door. And he came in and joined the church, and he was like, wait a minute. We got to talking one day at one of the men's dinners and found out that they grew up, I mean, right next door. They played together when they were kids. Listen, God has great things for us. We don't sell ourselves short. Don't sell yourself short. Father, we thank you again for speaking our hearts here this evening. We'll pray, Lord, you'll take these few thoughts here this evening. I know we're just kind of variety of thoughts here, but there's so much that's happening in this point in time of history that we're studying. And there's so much, though, so practical to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you just use it. I don't know how you want to use it, but you want to use it. Do a work in our hearts. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.